Look with me here, Isaiah 53 and verse 7. I just want to reread this because I told you Sunday night that we looked at the submitted Savior. Sunday night, the submissive Savior, whichever way you want to say that. But tonight, we want to paint Jesus Christ in a much different light. And we're glad that He was submissive to the Father's will. But because He was submissive to the Father's will, He will be exalted one day. And we hope that this will be a blessing to you tonight. Isaiah 53, verse 7, the Bible says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You once again, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together with our church family. We sure appreciate Your goodness to us. Lord, Your faithfulness is great. Every morning that we wake up, Lord, Your mercies are new and Your compassions fail not. And we count on that, Lord. Without You holding this thing together, Lord, we have no hope. And so we're so thankful for You and, Lord, for Your sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the whole world. We're thankful for our church. We're thankful for salvation that's by grace through faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're so thankful, Lord, that one day, we look forward to it, one day You'll be exalted and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that You are Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Lord, help us tonight to get our focus off the world. Help us tonight to get our focus off our problems, off the cares of life. And while they're real, Lord, and they're genuine and they're things that have to be dealt with, God, I pray that You'd help us to look unto Jesus tonight. And Lord, that we'd see the prophecy in this Bible that shows Your victory and Your exaltation and Your power and Your might. And Lord, may we rest in the fact, those of us that are saved, may we rest in the fact that You're our Savior, that You're our Shepherd. We pray You'll help our hearts tonight now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, come with me back over to Philippians 2. I know we read these Sunday night, but it'd be good to remind ourselves, Philippians chapter 2. Because Jesus was submitted to the Father's will, because He was obedient, because He was humble, the Bible says there's something coming to Him. There's a reward coming to Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And you know, that's just completely opposite to what the flesh wants, isn't it? But most people are going about to make a name for themselves. Jesus said, "I'm going to make myself of no reputation." And took upon Him the form of a servant. Most people want to be in charge. Jesus said, "Just let me serve the Father." And the Bible says that He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And we see that all throughout His earthly ministry, that Jesus was going out of His way to Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria to see that woman at the well. And he goes over to the country of the Gadarenes to see that lunatic, that man that's devil possessed and cutting himself in those graves. And he goes out of His way to be a blessing to people. And as He would get around and the people would gather around Him, His heart was touched with compassion because they were a sheep without a shepherd. And we see this about Jesus. It's totally opposite to what most men want to do, most women want to do. And because of that, the Bible says, verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we saw that in His submissive attitude to the Father's will. Now, verse 9, wherefore, because of that, God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here the Bible says that every tongue should confess. In the other cross reference, it says that every tongue will confess. All the way down the line to Satan himself. And I believe it's just before he gets kicked into the lake of fire for all of eternity, he'll have to confess Jesus is Lord. And what a blessing that is. And so we trust He's your Lord tonight. Amen. We trust He's your Savior tonight. We trust He's your Shepherd tonight. And if you're with Jesus, you're already on the winning side. If you're on His side and you're in Him and He lives in you, then you're already a winner tonight. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now John the Baptist, it is kind of confusing, isn't it? That you start the Gospel of John with John the Baptist, and yet he's not the penman that God used to get this record of Jesus. And the way I try to distinguish it is you have John the Baptist, and then you have John the Beloved. And John the Beloved is the human writer here that God used and inspired to get this record of Jesus Christ. And we know that the Gospel of John, that record is Jesus as God. That's what it sets Him forth as. And so John chapter 1 verse 29 is John the Baptist is beginning his ministry, and Jesus is coming to start His ministry. The Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, if I studied this wrong, somebody can correct me, but I believe today as I was studying this, this is the first instance in your Bible the word lamb shows up nearly 100 times. This is the first time it shows up capitalized. And we know when it shows up capitalized, it's a person, right? It's not just a thing. It's not just a little lowercase L lamb brought to the slaughter. This is the capital L Lamb of God. It's the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And the Bible says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And you're familiar with His sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, and the blood that He shed was sufficient to cleanse from sin. And anybody and everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're washed in the blood. They're washed as white as snow because the Lamb of God shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. We praise the Lord for that, okay? But this is, as far as I can tell, first instance of this. And then you come on down, verse 36. Well, verse 35, again, "The next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus." And so John now, as he said already, he must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist saying that about Jesus. It begins, and it begins when he's standing by with his disciples. You can almost see this. They're just chit-chatting. And here comes Jesus walking by. Maybe Jesus doesn't even recognize them. Maybe he doesn't even say hi. He's just walking by. And John tells those boys, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they walked away from John that day and followed Jesus. Now you gotta admit, if John the Baptist is not in this thing for the glory of God, he's gonna get envious at that. He's gonna get hurt by that. But he's already said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And right there it begins when the Lamb of God walks by. Now tonight's study is all going to be about that capital L Lamb. Okay? And we'll see the exaltation of Jesus Christ. If you want to title this, you can title it The Exalted Lamb. Amen? And so that's John the Baptist's record of Jesus. John the Beloved is a man that Jesus said loved him. And that Jesus said, "I love him." The disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, that'd be some kind of title, wouldn't it? Gideon Phillips, the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, that'd be all right. If we could carry that one with us on this earth, we'd be doing okay. And because of that, because John the Beloved so loved Jesus, and Jesus in turn so loved John, John the Beloved gets to sort of get in some private access with Jesus. And some things that maybe everybody else didn't get to see. You know, Peter, James, and John were the inner circle, if you will. And when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he took those three men with him. When he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took those three men with him. And he had an affinity for them, and they for Jesus. And, you've got John, when Jesus is betrayed in the garden, all the disciples, the Bible says, forsook him, but John was one of the first ones to come back, because when Jesus is walking into Caiaphas's judgment hall, John goes with him. And Peter should have gone with him, but Peter halts up out, you know, all that. We preached about all that. And so you've got John standing with Jesus in the same room as he's being judged by Caiaphas and the Pharisees and the scribes. You've got John is the only disciple we know of standing at the cross besides those women. He's standing there at the cross, and Jesus looks at him and says to him about Mary, "Behold thy mother," and to him, "Behold thy son." And he transfers that care of his mother to John. You only do that to somebody that you love. I mean, mercy sakes, if I was going to die and my dad was already gone, my mom's still alive, I'm not going to just go to anybody on the street and say, "Would you take care of my mom?" It's going to be somebody that I'm really close to, that I trust. And there's John, and he gets that wonderful honor bestowed upon him. And then we find him in Revelation. John the Beloved is in prison for preaching Jesus, just like Jesus said he would be. And yet the Bible says in that first chapter that he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And Jesus comes and appears to him, and we have what begins then is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus reveals all these things to John the Beloved and tells him to write it down and to send it to those seven churches that were in Western Turkey, in modern day Western Turkey. And he gives him all the revelations, and there's a couple things in there. He says, "No, don't write that down. We're not ready for that." But he gives him that revelation, and the thing about revelation is everybody gets so caught up in all the prophecy and you know the tribulation time. I think God, Jesus, probably really disappointed in us, as he writes all that stuff in there about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And people worried about where's the Antichrist. Who cares? I'm looking for the real Jesus. That's my hope, amen. I'm not worried about who the Antichrist is. When he steps on the throne, I ain't going to be here. Amen. And then, you know, people get over there and they start talking about them plagues and the grasshoppers and all the weird stuff that happens during the tribulation time. Those vials get poured out and the seals get unsealed. And I bet Jesus just sits in heaven and says, "Yeah, but I'm the one that made those things. Why are you so focused on the locust? And focus on me." Right? And that revelation of Jesus was not written to have us fearful about the Antichrist or have us postulating about what all these things are going to be when the vials and seals are poured out. The revelation of Jesus Christ is given to the seven churches so we look and say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior I've got." In fact, we might even look at it and say, as the song said tonight, "Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now." Isaiah 53 has him as the man of sorrows. And rightly so. Maybe not a beautiful picture. There's no beauty that we should desire him in that. But oh, you get the revelation, you start seeing the capital L Lamb show up in that book more than any other book in the Bible. And you start to see God doing what he said he's going to do in Philippians chapter 2, highly exalting the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm telling you, he's not the man of sorrows anymore. Now he's the exalted Savior. Now he's the victorious Savior. Now he's the glorious Lamb. Now he's honored. Now he's powerful. Amen. Just in his rightful place. It's what he deserves. It's what he deserves. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. We'll do our best tonight to ride through here like a speedboat. Hit the wave tops. Be really good study if you want to take the notes and go back and look at these references and consider them and ponder them and meditate on them. 24 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is called the capital L Lamb. And every time, it's in a positive aspect for Jesus. Every time. Revelation chapter 4, if you look here, you know in verse 1, if you've read through this, you know, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the messages of the seven churches from Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet." That's no coincidence, amen. "Talking with me, which said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. What a picture of the rapture this is. We know 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, that there's going to be a trumpet sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain be called up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is our blessed hope, amen? That's what we're looking forward to. And there's the picture of it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and you come down to verse 7. And this is for those that enjoyed the message on the fourfold picture of Jesus Christ and the branch. Here you go. Here's another one. One of those cross references if you want to write this down. It says in the first beast. So we're talking about the throne of God. Okay. It says in the first beast was like a lion. There's your king. The second beast like a calf. There's your ox or your servant. The third beast had the face as a man. And the fourth beast was like the flying was like a flying eagle, all-seeing God in heaven. Okay, so there's that fourfold picture again. I just threw that in there for fun for those of you that like that stuff. Verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They're full of eyes within and rest not day and night saying, what do they say? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So you sang that tonight just like they're singing in heaven. Which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord. Amen. I tell you what, I so appreciate, Brother Ken, who's the director for Master Club Ministries right now. And I know Master Club has kind of declined over the years, and it's just a sign of the apostasy of the days that we live in. I so appreciate our church continuing to be involved in Master Club, and even though there's maybe one, two, or three, a handful of children here that are going through it, just those of you that are involved in Master Club, put everything you've got into it, and it'll be worth something one day. All right, but you know, you get up there. I remember, man, for some of the first years we went to Master Club, and I mean, there'd be 100 kids there, 125 kids there, and 8 or 10 churches. And so you go up there this time, you know, I think there's 8 churches and 56 kids. That's 7 kids per church. And of course, we didn't have that many, but somebody else made up for it. But anyway, the point of the matter is, Brother Ken, he recognizes the importance of Master Club. And if children... If children in our churches will just fall in love with Jesus at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, there's a better chance they're going to serve him all their days than if they fall in love with the world and they fall in love with sports and they fall in love with fill it in. And Brother Ken, before the awards up there, and I really wish that he'd have had maybe a little more time or had taken more time. But he turned to this verse, Revelation 4:11, and he encouraged the Master Club workers and encouraged the kids alike. And he said, everything that we do in Master Clubs has to be for one reason and one reason only. And that is that Jesus is worthy. And boy, that was such a refreshing message to hear that from someone in a position like him that goes all over the country and travels and is famous, quote unquote, you know, and has a reputation. And yet to hear him stand in front of those kids and say, listen, what you do for Jesus needs to be because he's worthy. Not for what you can get out of it, not for what position you can have, but because he's worthy. And those Master Club workers, he looked at him and said, you may only have one or two or three in your church and your Master Club class. He said, but if you'll go in that class and teach those kids because Jesus is worthy, he said, everything will be just fine. It'll all be just fine. And these elders, they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy, and the word is, pleasure. They are and were created. You and I were not created for our own pleasure. We were created to bring Jesus Christ pleasure. Where'd all the amens go? Got to remember that. Got to remember that. All right. Chapter 5. I'm going to do a little bit of reading tonight if you'll go with me. do this, because some of this stuff has to have some context, or you'll be wondering, why does that grasshopper look like that? Revelation 5 verse 1, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Alright, so there's only one person sitting on the throne in heaven. That's God Almighty. Okay. And in his right hand, he's got a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" All right. Well, you can answer that out of chapter 4, verse 11. Who's worthy? Jesus is worthy. All right. But let it play out. "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the capital L, Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the capital R, Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo," watch this now, verse 6, "in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a capital L lamb as it had been slain." And I'm telling you, that's a strange statement. Because a lamb that's been slain is not standing unless it's still alive again. You kill a lamb, it doesn't just stand there. It's not like a chicken, not a vegetable, okay? Some of you will get that in a minute. You kill a lamb, he's laying on the ground. But John says, I'm looking at a capital L lamb that was slain, but now he's standing. Praise the Lord for that. That's my Savior, amen. Having seven horns and seven eyes. See, if you're not careful, you get mixed up on all these details and forget glory of Jesus, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth on all the earth. Seven, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, upon the throne. And when he had taken, the Bible says, the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the capital L Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You say, Pastor, I just don't feel like praying today. Then Jesus won't have worship in heaven. Pastor, I just get so tired of praying, talking to God about these things. Well, would you just remember that one day when Jesus Christ is worshiped by these elders, they're going to open up the vials of the prayers of the saints, and it's going to be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lamb. Think about that. 9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Well, that's quite a difference from when the Lamb hung on the cross, wasn't it? And they're blaspheming him, and they're wagging their heads at him, and they're cursing him. No, no, no. Now in Revelation, the capital L Lamb's having a new song sung to him. And it's all in worship. And the Bible goes on to say, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Boy, I'm glad about that. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That's a lot. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing and he's worthy of all of it." Amen. Worthy is the capital L Lamb that was slain. 13, every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea. You know, that's every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess of things in heaven, and of things in earth, and of things under the earth. That's the cross-reference to Philippians 2. Every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the capital L Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And I'm telling you, that is quite a contrast from Isaiah 53. He's still the lamb that was brought to slaughter. But now he's worthy as the lamb that was slain. Now he's the exalted lamb. Now he's going to open this book that's sealed, that no man is worthy to open, but only Jesus Christ is worthy to open. And this begins then the 7 years of tribulation. Chapter 6, 1, and I saw when the lamb opened one of the seals and heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And you can read all that some other time. We don't have time to do that tonight. Come down to verse 12 though, chapter 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. They don't want to deal with the Lamb that's resurrected now and all powerful. The world's quick to scorn Jesus today. If they live long enough in that tribulation time, they'll wish they'd get away from him. They're going to try to get in those caves and ask the mountains and rocks to fall on them. Verse 16, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the capital L Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The answer is no one. Chapter 7 now. I told you all these are, you say, well, I don't think that's very positive. I think it's really positive. Man. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, and no man could number, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne, before the capital L Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. What a picture this is of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem when Jesus came in. They laid the palm branches down. Remember that? And they put their clothes down and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Son of David. 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the capital L Lamb. Verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the capital L Lamb. Now, some people have a different opinion about this, and some have left our church because I didn't agree with them on this. But when the Bible says that there's saints that come out of the great tribulation, that means there's some people going to get saved in a great tribulation. Amen. So, well, how are they going to get saved? The same way Abraham got, quote unquote, saved. They're going to trust God. Faith is always the thing that saves man. Faith, faith, faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I don't care what dispensation you're in. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died for the sins of the whole world, he died for all the sins past, all the sins present, all the sins future. Those that trust the Bible and put their faith in God and in Jesus in the tribulation time, they may lose their life, but they're going to end up with Jesus in heaven. And the Bible says they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the capital L Lamb, because that's the only way you get cleansed from sin, is to be washed in the blood. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the capital L Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. That sounds like a shepherd to me. He's going to lead them. He's going to feed them. Praise the Lord for that. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And that's coming, chapter 21, 22. But it's the Lamb that does that. The capital L Lamb. All right. Let's come over to chapter 12 now. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, the Bible says, let's get verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren." Well, who's that? That's the devil, amen. That's Satan. "The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the capital L Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death." Again, this is tribulation saints being saved, if you will. But they're overcoming the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb. Very, very similar to what we read in chapter 7. All right, chapter 13. By the way, you and I are going to overcome Satan the same way. Blood of the Lamb. 13:8, the Bible says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names," now this is talking about the beast, okay, the Antichrist, "and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And if you'll remember over in chapter 20, there's a judgment, isn't there? There's the great white throne judgment. The Bible says that death and hell give up the dead that are in them, and the sea gives up the dead that's in them, and all the dead come to stand before God, and that's stand before Jesus. And the Bible says that the books are open, and the book of life is open, and it says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast where? In the lake of fire. And the Bible says this is the second death. And here's the book of the Lamb, amen. And if your name's written in the Lamb's book of life, you're in good shape. Is your name there tonight? Mine's there tonight. You know what? We read that in John 10 Sunday about Jesus being the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Remember all that? But you remember he said, "I know my sheep by name." And if he knows your name tonight, you're on the winning side. You're on the right roster, amen. But boy, he warned, didn't he? Jesus warned some of those religious people and those Pharisees. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom." And he said, there'll be some in that judgment day, they'll say, "Lord, we've cast out devils in your name and prophesied in your name and did many mighty works in your name." And he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Boy, probably the saddest words in the Bible. "I never knew you." And so tonight, those in the sanctuary, those over the radio, I just ask you, are you sure your name's in the Lamb's book of life? It's the only thing that matters. He sent those 70 disciples out. Remember that? Sent them out two by two. And they go out there and they're casting out devils. They're healing the sick. They're doing all these miracles that the Lord gave them the power to do to confirm the word. And they come back and Jesus said, "How'd it go?" Probably expecting to hear, "Man, we had 20 people saved over in Samaria and 14 people saved over here in Caesarea Philippi." But no, what do those guys talk about? "Even the devils are subject to us, Jesus." And I can imagine he rolls his eyes, Brother Gary, and says, "You guys need to be more concerned about your names being written in heaven than all the miracles that you're doing down here. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life tonight." He knows my name. And the Bible says, if he knows my name, that I'm supposed to know his voice as one of his sheep. Amen. We talked about all that on Sunday. All right, chapter 14. Chapter 14. It's getting gooder. Amen. Chapter 14, verse 1, "I looked and lo, a capital L Lamb stood on the Mount Zion." Boy, now that's a message in itself. What happened on Mount Zion? What did God give to man? In the law. And man trying to keep that law and earn that righteousness of the law. And God said in Romans chapter 10, he said, "You're better off to submit yourself to the righteousness of God than the righteousness that's in that law. And the Bible says in Galatians that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Praise the Lord. What a picture that is. The capital L Lamb that was slain for the sins of the whole world, standing on the same mountain saying, you don't need that law anymore. You've got me. Amen. What a blessing. And he goes on to say, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now this is, if you know your Bible, most of you do, and you know what these 144,000 are. What nationality are they? They're Jewish, and they're 12,000 out of each tribe, out of the 12 tribes, and 12 times 12,000, last time I checked, was 144,000. God knows math, amen. And we'll just pause right here really quickly and say, this is not the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, those guys, I was reading a little bit of commentary about this today, and Charles Taz Russell and Judge Rutherford, they really had a problem on their hands. Because when they started their heresy, they were saying, well, the 144,000, if you're a really good Jehovah's Witness, then you get to go to heaven. And all of a sudden, their organization grew to more than 144,000. Well, now you got a problem. How are you going to keep everybody there and all the money coming in? Right? And so they said, well, we've had a revelation from God, and so the 144,000 that go to heaven are just the really good Jehovah's Witnesses, and the rest of you, you just get to stay down here on the earth. I don't want that deal, amen. Anyway, 144,000, and these are, they're Jewish virgins that have the name of God written in their forehead. It's almost like they're supernatural beings. They're not going to take the mark of the beast. They're not going to worship the Antichrist and the beast. And it's kind of like Elijah's day where God reserved 7,000, hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Well, he's going to reserve 144,000 in the tribulation time. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. Just talk to God about it when you get up there, okay? But nonetheless, here's the Lamb, and he's on Mount Zion with these 144,000. Look down at verse 4. The Bible says, and these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth, capital L. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out. Now, I'm really skipping. I'm missing a whole lot of context. I'm just trying to read these verses about the Lamb tonight. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Okay. So there's the Lamb once again victorious. Chapter 17. Well, actually, get chapter 15 is on your way there. Chapter 15, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the capital L Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou capital K, King of the Saints. I'd say Jesus is going to enjoy that song of victory. Amen. He deserves it. All right, chapter 17. I told you we're going to go fast through this. You're going to have to come back and fill the blanks in. Chapter 17, verse 14. All right, here's Jezebel, right? Mystery of Babylon, mother of harlots. Roman Catholic Church, however you want to call it. 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb. That's not a smart thing to do. It is not a smart thing to make war with the resurrected Lamb of God. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, that's me and you if we're saved, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So the Lamb's going to overcome this great harlot, the mother of mystery of Babylon, and the whole world, the Bible says, commits spiritual fornication with her. And you can read and study this all out, and it really, really is very apparent to me and to many others that it's the Roman Catholic Church. All right, chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 7, the Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the capital L Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Amen. Bible says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We believe the Bible teaches that the New Testament church that you and I are a part of, if you're saved tonight, we're the bride of Christ. And when he raptures us out of here, what a day that's going to be. And our vile bodies are going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we're going to be one step away from total perfection. And the one step that remains is when we all get to heaven. I know the song says what a day of rejoicing that'll be. I think there will be. But there's also going to be a judgment. And when the Bible says his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the what of the saints? The righteousness of the saints. And I'm telling you, church, when we get to heaven as the bride of Christ, we're going to have to go through that judgment seat, because when we get there, there's going to be some spots and wrinkles on the record. There's going to be some things that have to get purged. There's going to be some works we've done that need to burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. But all that comes forth, gold, silver, and precious stones, is to adorn the bride. And she gets her white garment, the righteousness of the saints. And it's not our righteousness. It's his righteousness. And we get that righteousness placed on us, and the marriage of the Lamb is ready. And come down to the next verse 9. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I'm telling you, this Lamb that was slain for the sins of the whole world, one day is going to have a wedding. And one day he's going to have a marriage supper. And you say, well, what's that marriage supper? Well, I don't have time to go through all that tonight. But it sure sounds like that marriage supper is the Battle of Armageddon. And we'll talk about that some other time. Because I got some weird looks right there. Revelation 21. So the Lamb's going to have a marriage. Going to have a marriage supper. Chapter 21. This is after the great white throne judgment. The devil's not loosed anymore. He's in the lake of fire. The final judgment that Jesus Christ has doled out, whosoever is not found written in the book of life has been cast in the lake of fire. I don't know that that'll be a rejoicing time. I think that'll be a sad time. You say, well, preacher, I thought all tears were wiped away. Not until chapter 22. But all the prophecy, all the judgment's now done. And chapter 21 starts out, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Things are changing now, amen. 14, talking about this new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the capital L, Lamb. Verse 22, the Bible says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the capital L Lamb are the temple of it. Hallelujah. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. I can promise you one thing. In eternity, NASA will not need to exist. And our girls quite enjoyed watching some of that NASA footage. I thought it was kind of neat too, but you know, there'd be no sun, be no moon, be no solar system, a new heaven, new earth, new creation, whatever it is, and you'll have to go do all that stuff. Man. You say, why not? Because we'll be so enamored with the Lamb that is the light of that city. Amen. It goes on to say, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the capital L Lamb is the light thereof. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the capital L, Lamb. So you understand he's going to have a marriage. He's going to have a marriage supper. And when this new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem comes into existence, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he's going to be the temple. He's going to be the light of that world. And the Bible says he's got a throne. And he'll sit on it forever. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I'm just telling you, Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ is portrayed as the suffering Savior. He's the Lamb taken to slaughter, which had no say in the matter. But you come to Revelation, he's the victorious Lamb. He's the Lamb that receives glory and honor and praise and power. And he's the one that's going to pour out the wrath of God upon this wicked world. He's the one that's going to receive the saints to glory. He's the one that's going to marry his bride. And he's going to have a marriage supper. And he's got a new Jerusalem that he's prepared to place for us. And it's going to come down out of heaven in a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, will be the light of that world. He'll be the temple of that world. He'll be on his throne in that world, and everything's going to be just perfect. And if you're saved tonight, that's your Savior. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now.